Then will you take your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our study through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 30 through 34 today. If you have your outline in front of you, I just want to read the first part. Have you ever noticed how often God uses the smallest to show the largest His strength? Little David took on the giant of Goliath. He did this with a little sling and a small stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." Dear Lord, I just come to You this morning and I ask that You will speak to us through Your Word as we read it, as we look at it, as we dissect it, and ask You, Father, by Your Spirit, to show us what we need to see. I pray, Lord, You'll speak, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when He was alone with His own disciples, He explained everything. Jesus was in the process of speaking. This had been a long day for Him, and people were continuing to crowd around. You recall earlier He'd spoken at the tabernacle, then also beside the sea. He got out in the boat and spoke to the people because there were so many crowding around. Now He's continuing to speak, and He's teaching by using parables, a story that has a spiritual message to it. In the process of doing that, he talks about something that, you know, up until reading about it in Scripture and hearing about the parable and listening to what God's Word has to say about it, I don't much think I've ever really spent much time around mustard seeds. I don't know about you. One of the reasons, I don't really like mustard. I mean, you may be a mustard person. I'm a ketchup person. That's just the way it is. You're either one or the other. I don't think you're both unless you mix them together like the weird people. So anyway, okay. Well, we already knew that, Angie. So no. But the fact is that God uses amazing things to try to get our attention, even very small things like the mustard seed. And so I want you to see, first of all, how the kingdom begins. Verse 31 says, "It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that you would plant in the ground." It's a tiny seed. I don't know if you've ever really seen a mustard seed. They're so small, you really wouldn't even recognize that they're a seed. It's kind of like that song we used to sing, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." You know? We don't sing that anymore. I don't know why, but anyway. Jesus uses the smallest seed as an example. It's interesting as He's speaking to His disciples and all those others who are listening. He's trying to make a very important point for us, and we're going to get into it in just a moment. By the way, this is just a little side note. It takes 21,000 mustard seeds to weigh 1 ounce. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a lot of seeds for not much weight. You compare that with other seeds that you know about, watermelon seeds or you know, just pretty much any other seed that you would plant in the ground. They are the tiniest, they are the smallest. That's why Jesus picked it to use as an illustration. And He starts then to make a kingdom comparison. You see, He was born in a tiny town of Bethlehem in abject poverty. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born, you know, in the capital city. He wasn't born where everybody would know about Him. He was born in a very small place up in the northern part of Israel, where most people looked up to that place as just a place that was out of the way. It was kind of the dinosaur of I mean, it's way out there. He grew up in Nazareth. And in fact, in John chapter 1, verse 46, it says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Can anything good come from a place like that? But God chose to allow Jesus to be born in the small town of Bethlehem, to live in this place called Nazareth. His earthly father was just a regular craftsman. He was a carpenter by trade, and he built things, and he worked mostly in Capernaum, which was about 20 miles from where he lived, so about 20 miles walk every day to get to work. Can you imagine that? Uphill both ways. In the snow. No, they didn't have that over there. But I've heard all the stories. So anyway, he had no wealthy family connections. There was nobody in his family that owned all the stocks of Sam's or something like that, Walmart. He had no connections like that. Many thought that he was a nobody from nowhere who would amount to nothing. Those that followed him were from the lowest class or were from hated professions like dirty fishermen or wicked tax collectors. I mean, think about it. If God's going to come and make a statement to this earth, wouldn't he like bring this person to notoriety and fame and have all the wealth of the world and all the, you know, all the public opinion looking towards him? No. Very quietly, in a small little stable in Bethlehem, he came into this earth. But even then, the angels couldn't stop singing and praising him. The skeptics doubted him. Well, all the Pharisees tried to trap him. That's what they continued to try to do every chance that they got. Even when he was healing people, even when he was doing all kinds of amazing things, they were trying to trap him with his words. They were trying to push him into a corner and try to get him to say something that they could say, "Aha, you can't be the Messiah. You can't, you know, no." They didn't want to listen to him. The Sanhedrin wanted to put him away. They wanted to bring him early on in his ministry, bring him to a council so that they could say, "You cannot do this," or "You are forbidden to do this." The Roman soldiers made fun of him. I mean, everywhere that he would go, because he would basically be doing something that the Roman government was not adhering to, they would be making fun of him. And even with all of this, he gave his life for everyone. That's just the amazing thing to me. Even though most people during this time, and even though a lot of people during the time we live in, don't want to hear about him, they don't want to believe in him, they would tear him down if they could. In fact, I probably hear Jesus' name used more by people who are using it in vain than people who are talking about who he is. Why would he do that? Why would he subject himself to all of this? I mean, sometimes it makes you wonder, right? Why would Jesus do all of this? To take all the hatred and all the condescending comments, and why would he put himself in such a situation where ultimately he would be crucified the worst death ever? Why would he do that? I think we know the answer. At least I know the scripture tells us. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's because of his great love that he was willing to do all this and begin his kingdom work here on this earth. And then he began to build his kingdom. Look at the first part of verse 32. Yet when planted, talking about this seed, when a small little seed is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants. You see, the tiny seed of life is just like that. Just a little with God's hand is bigger than anything else man can do. There's no doubt about that. You know, we think sometimes we could accomplish a whole lot of things and maybe we could become famous or wealthy or whatever else, People are always looking for the easy way out. They're always looking for some notoriety. They're always looking for those kinds of things. But the fact is, just giving yourself to God, He can take you, whatever you have, whoever you are, whatever you're willing to give. If you will just give it to God, He will do amazing things with it. Think about your salvation. We can't earn it. We couldn't buy it. We certainly don't deserve it. Is that correct? And yet God is willing to give it to us by His great love. And what does it take? It takes that one seed of faith to say, Lord, I will trust in You. I'll trust in You. Some think they're going to be judged by how many good things that they've done. So my question is, how many does it take to be okay? How many good things does it take to be okay and get into heaven? I have an answer for that, by the way. It's not 10, 100, 1,000. It's every one. It means you have to be perfect to get into heaven. Guess how many people are going to get into heaven because they're perfect? That's exactly right. But God has done everything for us so that we could stand in the presence of the King perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that tiny seed of life that God is planting through Jesus to this world so that they can see that what was so small in the beginning can become the biggest thing ever. And the few that followed, there wasn't a huge crowd that always followed Him. There was quite a few that would gather around when they saw people getting healed or demons being cast out or whatever else. But for the most part, in that neck of the woods, so to speak, or in that area of the country, there were a few that followed Him. Jesus started out specifically with 12 that He called as disciples, and a few others that walked along the way with Him that were there sometimes, and then they would go home and those kinds of things. And ultimately, there were 120 people that were meeting together in the upper room during Pentecost. Then more heard about the Messiah. All along the way, people began to hear about Him, and they came to see and to listen to Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the most important thing for people to know about Jesus? They want to know that He really cares about them, that He really loves them. Well, how are they going to know unless we go and tell them? And how are they going to hear unless we speak it to them? And how are they going to see it unless we show them the love of Christ? Everywhere that Jesus went, that's exactly what He was doing. He was first meeting their needs. And then He would tell them about Jesus, about salvation through Jesus, the gospel. So they came to see and listen. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood to preach, 3,000 people were saved. That's a pretty good revival, isn't it? Well, it wasn't the best because a short time later, 5,000 were added in one day. And you know what? They weren't worried about where we're going to meet. They were meeting in people's homes. They didn't have a building project going on. They were just together. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. I mean, the picture here is if you'll just take what God has given you, that seed of faith that was planted in you maybe by your parents or maybe by a Sunday school teacher or maybe by somebody who came to visit your house one day, or whatever, if you just take that one little seed of faith and allow it to grow, what can come of that? Jesus is trying to show this to the people through this parable. I mean, take David, the youngest of his family, became the greatest king of Israel. Did he have any other brothers? Absolutely. I mean, you know, when Samuel went to see Jesse And he said, line up your sons there. And he went down the row looking at them and saying, man, this guy's pretty good. And this guy's strong. This guy looks like a really good leader. You know, and each one of them, God would say, no, it's not him. No, it's not him. He gets down towards the end of the line thinking, man, I've only got a couple left. And he goes to them and God says, no, it's not them. It's not them. And then he finally says to Samuel, Samuel, you do greatly err. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. And so Samuel goes, all right, Jesse, do you have any other son? He said, yeah, I got one little son of mine that's out there taking care of the sheep. He's, you know, little guy, but yeah, I got one more. He said, bring him in. And when he came in, God said, that's the one. The smallest thing can make the biggest impact. Gideon, you remember Gideon? He was not a militarily trained person. He just picked grapes. He just did manual labor. He just did work. Like many of us, he wasn't trained in the highest places or whatever. He just did work. And God said, Gideon, I want to use you. Because there's an army coming against Israel that's larger than any other army you've ever seen. And I want to use you. And I can imagine Gideon thinking, well, God, me? Why would you use me? And that's a good question. Why would God use you? Why would He use me? Even though we're insignificant in what the world thinks is so important, He's looking at every person here, looking at our hearts, saying, I want to use you. I want to use you for great and mighty things which you can't even comprehend. And so He had Gideon's heart. He said, Gideon, you got a lot of men here in this army, but the army that's coming against you is huge. In upward of 1 million soldiers. You don't have enough men to stand against them. In fact, you've got too many men. I want you to send them all home. The way you're going to figure that out is tell them all to go down to the river and get a drink. And the ones who don't bury their face in the water, but instead pick up the water in their hand and take a drink, you keep those guys. 300 of them did it that way. The rest of them didn't. He said, send all the rest of those home. When that happened, I could just imagine Gideon's heart falling another shelf down. Lord, I had a few thousand. Now I've got 300. And if you could hear what God probably wanted to say to Gideon, yeah, that's still probably too many. See, because it doesn't take much when God's in control. And so He says to Gideon, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get those 300 guys together and tell them we're going to go to war tonight. And this is what they need. They need a jar of clay. They need a torch. And they need their shofar, their trumpet. That's all they need. No swords, no spears, no bows and arrows. They don't need any of that. What I want you to do is just follow the instructions I'm giving you. Place your men around the outside of the area where all of the Ammonites are down there. And they were in the valley and they were camped out there and it was a huge camp. But you spread them out in the mountain and at just the right time have them stand up, break their jars, hold up their lights, and blow their trumpets. And shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And then I can just imagine Gideon going like, okay, and then what happens next? What do we do then? He said, that's all they told him to do. So everybody got in position and it was about the middle of the night, 3 or 4 o'clock. He gave the signal and everyone stood up and they broke their jars and they held up the torches and they blew their shofar. And they shouted for the Lord and for Gideon. And the Bible says that army rose up and saw that they were surrounded. And they began to fight. They didn't have time to turn on their flashlights. Oh, they didn't have any, but they didn't have time to, you know, they started fighting. They thought they were taken over. And the Bible says when the sun came up the next morning, there was not one of them left alive. They killed everybody. They killed each other. And can you imagine being one of those soldiers standing there with a torch in your hand, looking down, going like, God, you did this. It took 300 men, 301, took 300 men and destroyed the fiercest army ever up to that point. And all they had to do was be obedient. See, Jesus wants us to understand, is he doesn't want our physical abilities. He doesn't want our intellectual knowledge. He doesn't want it. He just wants us. He just wants to use us. Our heart is His. 300 men followed Gideon and saw one of the greatest defeats of the largest army Israel had ever faced. That's how the kingdom is built. With people who are willing to just be obedient. Say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Whatever you want me to say, that's what I'll say. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. I'm here, Lord. Send me. Then see what happens when the kingdom then blesses. He says, when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants. Now, the second part says, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. In other words, we're not talking about, you know, wrens and finches and all. We're talking about eagles and vultures and everything else. This tiny seed becomes strong. This tiny seed grew into an immense plant. Its branches spread themselves abroad, offering a place for the birds to rest. In the shadow of that plant, the birds found shelter from the storms, rest from their weariness, and shade from the heat of the sun. Isn't that a beautiful picture for us? You see, when we find our rest in Him, we realize that He is the one who is lifting us up. He is the one who's there for us. You see, the humble mustard seed produced a plant that had many uses among the human community as well. People gathered its leaves and served them up as food. I guess on their hot dogs. Oh no, that wasn't kosher, was it? Okay, anyway. The seeds were crushed and used as a condiment. The pungent flavor enhanced the bland diet of the people. The seeds were also used for medicinal purposes. They were crushed and mixed with other things to make antidotes for snake, scorpion, and spider bites. Poultices were also made that were used to fight colds and other physical ailments. I mean, can you imagine what it was like back then? We couldn't just run down to Walgreens and get a prescription filled. But this tiny seed produced amazing plants that help the community with all kinds of things. And I think we all kind of start to get the picture of what Jesus was saying during this. And in fact, it's interesting, at the end, He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when He got alone with His own disciples, He explained everything to them. You see, they were just learning too. They were just starting to get an understanding of who Jesus is. They were just starting to realize that not only is He the Messiah, but that He is God in their midst. Emmanuel. God with us. Now it's going to take them a little bit longer to be able to really walk by faith in that. And in fact, we see all the way up until the crucifixion that sometimes they still had trouble trusting completely. But God sent His one and only Son into this world that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the seed that was planted. Planted in the hearts of 12 men. Planted in the hearts of people that He touched and ministered to. He was planted into my heart as a young boy. He was planted into your heart at some point. Are we allowing Him to grow in us and to offer us all the things that we need to be able to be used by Him? I think a lot of times people are reticent to do what they know they ought to do because they feel like they don't have the power to do it. But with Him, we have all things. You see, it's with Him we have all the power we need. Maybe you're fearful sometimes of sharing your faith with someone. Maybe you feel like you don't know exactly what to say. It kind of amuses me sometimes that people will use that as an excuse because really all you have to do is tell them how you got saved. You don't have to have a whole formula that you have to go down through, make sure that you've checked every box. Just tell them how much God loves them and how much He loved you and gave His life for you. I mean, that's the gospel. We try to make it much more difficult than that. It's kind of that religiosity that we want to somehow hold on to in our lives, thinking that we're pretty good, and because we've learned all these things, then we can then share them. It's not about us. It's about Him. Every time, it's about Him. Lastly, this mustard seed is a picture. You see, God plants His small seed of conviction from the Holy Spirit, and then He draws people to salvation. You know who can get saved? Those who realize they need to be saved. There's no doubt in my mind that God allows people to understand at some point in their life that they need a Savior. No matter what home life that they were raised in, no matter what situation that they've been through, every single person knows in the bottom of their heart that God is there and that He loves them. And many people spend their whole life trying to get rid of that thought and not have to deal with it and not face it. And they start coming up with all kinds of other ideology and following all kinds of other things because they don't want to hear what they really need. And you might say, why would people do that? Because it's selfish and it's sin. And it's who most people, most of us, we're like that at some point in our life. We didn't want to be interfered with by God. God plants His small seed of conviction from the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is drawing every person to Himself. A few committed people dared to sail to this foreign place and begin a new work for the cause of Christ. It became, later on, the United States of America. But in its inception, they came here because they wanted to be able to follow God. And they began to tell the indigenous people here of this nation about God. And at some point, America was the place that was lifting up Christ more than any other place in the world. I wish I could continue to say that. But God chooses to use the small, the unknown, and the committed to change the world. You might think, well, I don't really have a whole lot to give. You know, when you say that, what you're saying is, God, You made me like I am. And I'm not worthy. I'm not worth anything. I really don't have anything to give. But listen, if He can take a little bitty seed that it takes 21,000 of them to make an ounce, and he can grow up the biggest plant in the garden, don't you think he can use you? He wants to use you. He desires to use you. We are his ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. God chooses to use the small, the unknown, and the committed to change the world. You see, folks, if he can use a mustard seed, he can certainly use you as well, and he can use me. And with this in mind, I was praying and asking God to speak to my heart, which I do every time I sit down with his word and ask him to speak to me. And it kind of struck me that we look at things so much from the selfishness of our own heart and our own mind that we fail to see some of these things that Jesus was saying and the pictures that he was drawing for these people. And I think it's why he finished up with this word to his disciples. And he explained it all to them so they could understand it. When he was alone with them, he explained everything. You see, it's God's word that explains everything. Jesus is God's word. And so as he was with those disciples, he sat down with them. When there wasn't a whole bunch of people clamoring to be healed or a bunch of people trying to get Jesus' attention, he sat down with them and simply said to them, "Hey, listen, every single one of you, I chose to follow me because I see in you the seed of salvation to be shared with this world." How did that work out? Well, I'm here because of it. You're here because of it. There are people all around this world that are living for Christ because of these men who are willing to take that small seed of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their own lives, their salvation, and then giving it out to people around them. And most of them died because of sharing Christ. Now, I know things are kind of getting bad in places, but I haven't heard lately of anybody here in America being killed because they're sharing Jesus with people. Oh yeah, they'll get the door slammed in their face sometimes, or sometimes people, you know, call them hypocrites or not allow them to come talk to them anymore or whatever, close the door on them. But the fact is this, God has given us an open opportunity. We do live in a free country at this point. And he says to us, go, tell people. We have the option. But to be in obedience to him is really not an option. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15 that this is how I show the Lord that I love him. I obey his commands. We need to be obedient. That's the bottom line. We have tiny seeds. There's not tons of people here. But we have tiny seeds that can make a huge difference if we'll just plant them. Are you willing to plant your seed? Are you willing to share the good news? There are people hanging in the balance that may never hear unless we tell them. And they may never know how much God loves them unless we show them. Let's show God's love. Let's go out with weeping if we need to, planting our seeds. And as we do that, Scripture says we will doubtless come again rejoicing with the great harvest. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you again for this opportunity spend time in your word. But most importantly, Lord, to understand that your word's not just out there for us to just read and talk about. It's there to make a difference in us. And Lord, the only way that's going to happen is when we open up our heart to you and our wills to you, and we choose, Father, to obey you. And we choose to walk in you, and we choose, Father, to abide in you. And each day, we allow ourselves to be a little less and you a little more. So that, Father, ultimately, we are walking in total union with you. Seeking your face, obeying your commands, listening to your directions, touching people with your love. They don't want just our love, they want your love. Because your love is special. It's complete. It's unconditional. It gives and gives and gives. And Father, I pray that you will put it on our hearts to plant these seeds, Lord. We have a garden around us. Maybe it's our neighborhood. Maybe it's our family members. Maybe it's people we work with. But there's a garden that needs to be planted. And we have the seed. Father, I pray that you will cause us to be broken so that you can use us. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.